Thank you, Brother Bruner. Good morning, brothers and sisters. I always like to meet in the name of Jesus Christ because the scripture says where two or three are gathered, there in the midst there I am also. And as believers in Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father, we believe that that is true. But just because we believe that is true, we don't necessarily act that way, do we? Not necessarily. I'm going to, in the song of 244, there's one line there that really struck me. It says, "In new strength to gain for battles yet to be." And as a Christian nation, as Christian people, we are going to face battles. We have faced battles. And too many times in these battles, we have become commonplace and just said to ourselves, "Oh, so what?" But I would like to read something that was presented . Does anybody know Dan Smith? I don't know who Dan Smith is either. But he wrote to the opinion pages in the Kansas City Star Friday, January 15th, 1993. And in quote, I'm not going to read everything that's in here. He says, "She is also mistaken to label this country as a Christian nation. The First Amendment forbids any religion to have any formal control of our government. A majority of Christians does not make this a Christian nation. It belongs to all citizens, no matter what they believe." Now that's Don Smith's opinion. And indeed, we find that today, in our everyday walk of life, more and more of the Christian fundamentalness, the Christian belief, is being put back on a back burner. Now you want to know, the first question I would ask now is, who is she? We must find out who she is that made a comment. She is Irma Dunham of New Cambria, Missouri. Her belief is majority rules. And she starts out, and this was in the Sunday, January 3rd, 1993, Kansas City Star. "I'm puzzled. What has happened to democracy? All my life I have been told majority rule is the rule in America. If we vote on something and the results are 97 to 98, the loser accepts the results and congratulates the winners. Sometimes the best man does not win. And sometimes a decision is later reversed by majority rule." The question: so how come these days a few can call the shots on the question, should religious Christmas songs be permitted in school programs? How many of you believe that they should? How many of you believe that they shouldn't? I didn't see all the hands go up. So I'm going to say, because I ask you how many believe that it shouldn't, that we all concur that we ought to be allowed to have Christmas programs. Now I'm going to call you down in just a little bit. Now if I wanted to have a program of some religious program right now, that means every one of you would back me up in that desire. Now at the same time, that does not mean that everyone would come. But you're willing to let me have that desire because you believe in it. Here's the vote on that. Should religious Christmas songs be permitted in school programs? The vote was 73% yes and 27% no. When the question, should the nativity scene be displayed on government property, was posed, 100% said yes. How many believe that a nativity scene should be displayed on public property? And I'm talking like in front of the courthouse or in front of the city hall. Do you go along with that? How many of you do not? Okay. All right. We had some opposed. Okay. Everyone I talk with, and I have plenty wide acquaintance, believe it is wrong to require a Christian nation to eliminate prayer from graduation exercises and impose other ridiculous restrictions because a small minority of our citizens have different viewpoints. How many of you believe that in graduation exercises, there should be prayer? How many of you don't? Okay. Why not tell these people that in a democracy, majority rules? Well, we've found out what Dan Smith's prognosis was on it, that he didn't believe that this was a Christian nation. How many of you believe or have been brought up to believe that United States of America, and I'm just speaking of our territory in the Americas, is a Christian nation or should be a Christian nation? Now, the Book of Mormon tells us that if we do not concur with the rules and regulations of our Heavenly Father, then woe be unto us. And right now, woe be unto us. Because our voices, the Christian voices, become very, very silent when these things take place. So the minority began to rule. I have just one more to go into here. You remember how outraged you were on Wednesday, February 13th, 1991? Do you remember that day on Wednesday, February 13th, 1991? Remember how angry and outraged you were? Somebody says about what? How many of you have heard of the ACLU? Right. Okay. Now, all your life, you have been taught in one way or another in your young adult, as a child, as a young adult, and even in your adulthood, and even in your later years, you have heard of the Ten Commandments, and that the Ten Commandments, we are subject to them in our relationship with our Lord first and with one another. Is that true? Okay, I take it's true. Now, it says here, when you were so outraged, when the Lord told Moses and his descendants to keep the Ten Commandments, He didn't mean to keep them on public property in front of the Wyandotte County Courthouse. Now, you have told me that it's perfectly all right to do this, to have a Christmas program, prayer, etc., on public property, or it should be. How about the Ten Commandments? Do you believe that the Ten Commandments should be placed on public property? Is there a great big sin if they do? Pardon? Keep them everywhere. Okay. That, at least, is the view of the American Civil Liberties Union of Kansas City and Western Missouri. The chapter has been written, the Wyandotte County Commission questioning whether a stone tablet engraved with the commandments should be displayed before the courthouse at 710 North 7th Street. Now, I have never seen that. I've never gone to look for myself. But if I seen it somewhere, I definitely would stop and look at it. It seems to me that the appearance of such a monument on public property raises a significant First Amendment issue involving the prohibition of an establishment of religion by the governments. Local ACLU chapter executive director Dick Kurtenbach wrote to the county February 5th. Now here's it. Here's what would get you. The monument, a thick polished piece of rose-colored stone almost 7 feet tall, has stood in front of the courthouse since November 11th, 1961, when Wyandotte area number 87 of the Fraternal Order of Eagles presented it to the people of the metropolitan area. Now, it stood there, brothers and sisters, since 1961, and then here comes a February 13th, 1991. 10 years later, people begin to complain. Have you noticed the complaints about Christianity? Have you noticed how the minority are beginning to take over those things that this Christian nation has believed in, and we stand by and we sit and let them do it? Because we don't voice our opinion. On the 10th, October 10th, the 18th day of 1992, it was brought to your attention. Do you remember what was brought to your attention on that day? I'm asking a whole lot, aren't I? When I'm asking you to, hey, remember a sermon or one sermon given on a particular date. I realize that I am. But dates are very important to me. Everything that I write, I put a date on. I don't care how insignificant the note is. I like to know what date it was done and what day. Date and day. Well, yours truly had the privilege of preaching that particular morning on the 18th of October, 1992. And we refer to Genesis, those that care to follow along, we refer to Genesis 7 and 16. Genesis 7 and verse 16. And as I recall, I read verse 16, and the 16th verse of chapter 7 of Genesis goes thus. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The question on the 18th of that day was asked, if the Lord shut them in, what happened to the other people? They were shut out, right. That's exactly right. They were shut out. There were eight that were shut in, and all the rest were shut out. That's exactly right. Then we've referred you to Matthew 25. And in Matthew 25, we read the 10th verse. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So we gave you two biblical instances where the door was shut. Now, keep that in mind, and now I'm going to ask you eight different questions. You've heard some ministry come up and open up their sermon with, "Why are you here?" How many have heard that? Okay. How many have heard that more than once? How many expect to hear it again? Right. Now here's the eight questions. One, you're here this morning because you're curious. Two, your spiritual knowledge is at stake. There's more implication in that than I thought. I just realized that. It's Sunday, number three. Four, I'm just like an automobile. Five, hunger and thirst. Six, I need to energize my relationship with God. And I hope every time you hear that word energized and that little rabbit going across the screen, you remember this. You know that little rabbit that beats the drum? You seen it? Sure. Seven, the word may be talking about me. Eight, it's important to know his doctrine. Now, as we go through the rest of the sermon, you are to look for a hidden word. There will be a hidden word in the message. And I'm going to ask you what it is at the end, or what you believe it to be. Now, referring back to Genesis 7 and 16, I'm going to pose a question. Who shut them out on individual action responsibility? Who shut them out on individual action responsibility? Themselves. Absolutely. They did it to themselves. Much like we are doing what we are doing to ourselves. They shut themselves out. They, as we, have a choice. Now, who is they? who is they? And if I put soever behind that, that's who they are. Whosoever. And on that 18th, I brought that. Whosoever. And I received a letter after that about whosoever. I'm glad I received that letter. Because if you leave so whosoever just hanging in the air, you might think, well, my, I may do anything and everything I want to after I seek Jesus Christ and after I do his bidding or do what he asked me to do. Well, whosoever has a qualification. And I began to think about that. A question. Maybe you can tell what that is by the sound of it. What helped close the door? What kind of choice are we speaking of? Reason, trust, followers. What did they do that were shut out? What did they follow? What did they follow? The Book of Mormon is explicit on it. The Book of Mormon warns us about it. I'm not going to say it just now. That was close. What closed the door? What helped close the door on those people? Reason, trust, followers? They trusted something. They reasoned among themselves about something. And they evidently followed something else. Let's find out in the Book of Mormon on page 94. In Book of Mormon, page 94. That's 94, second book of Nephi, chapter 4. And this has been used many, many times. On page 94 in the Book of Mormon, beginning with the verse 61. O Lord, I have trusted in thee, and I will trust in thee forever. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh, for I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man or maketh flesh his arm. Now, what did they do? They made flesh their arm. They wouldn't listen to an individual that was called of God to build an ark, and he preached, so they tell me. Just like we are preaching today, and they were no different, not much different than you and I. One thing they had then that we have today, and what is that? Choice. 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 This side is good. Oh, they're good here. Yeah, choice. You have your choice. And still today, through choice, you make and take steps that are going to follow you all the rest of your life. Sure, they trusted in the arm of flesh. And we said, well, we will not trust in the arm of flesh. We want God to be our God, and we want Jesus Christ to be our Savior. What is trusting in arm of flesh equal? Well, when you trust in the arm of flesh, you're going for human strength, human trust, and the human supportiveness of anything such as we read in these particular articles. In baptism, what are you entering into? What are you entering when you go into the waters of baptism? Pardon? Real loud. You know, as I get older, people begin to speak softer. So you're going to have to speak real loud. In the body of Christ. Okay, give me something else other than body of Christ. That's correct. That is not an improper answer. One at a time. Go here. Let's go. I heard something, but I didn't hear it. Covenant? Okay, covenant. That's true. We have two. What does Jesus say about following? How many principles can you follow? Two? Well, this side say two.
Two.
Good. Right, two. What are the two? You can follow Jesus Christ. And what other? Right. Okay. Excuse me. Right. You can follow the adversary. And he also says that you cannot love. You can either love one or the other, but you can't love both. You can't divide your loyalty there. But we compromise our loyalty. What else do they call it when you go? What is the world today? What would you call it? What would you do it? Well, I can't say that. We have a president instead of a what? King. Now, we have a, what else now? What else is it? I just told you the first part of it. Just put dumb on the other side of it. Kingdom. The kingdom. In this world today, if we're spiritually speaking, there's a kingdom of the adversary. And when we receive Christ in our heart and truly repent of our sins, we seek that other kingdom, go from one kingdom to the other kingdom. Spiritual kingdom. Now this spiritual kingdom is supposed to make you different. In Matthew 6, in verse 33, it says this, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And if you read what's above, it's everything that you, that is a necessity for life. Everything. But he says in verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom," not the kingdom of the world, but the spiritual kingdom of God, and in that, his righteousness. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near." And we also brought that out the 18th. While he is near, we are to seek him and to find. And when you find, what do? You keep him? If it says you may be found, there's going to be a day that you won't be able to find him. Have we let him slip through our fingers, brothers and sisters? Do we believe, as our writer stated, that everything's okay? This is not a Christian nation. You don't have to act like a Christian. Do your own thing. To me, last week we had an energizing sermon given by the pastor of this local. In connection with that, at the sacrament service of October 4th, 1992, remember what the speaker got up and said in his opening remarks? He asked, and he was over on this side here, he asked, "Are we ready? Are we ready?" Are we ready? Have we let the Lord down, and have we let ourselves down? In Matthew 5:6, in the Beatitudes, it says, it speaks about hungering and thirsting. Without turning to that, what are you to hunger and thirst after? Righteousness, absolutely righteousness. Righteousness. Where does this righteousness begin? Somebody's pointing to themselves. Who does this righteousness affect? Everyone. Everyone. What did Jesus say about the righteous? Let us turn to Luke 5:27. Luke 5:27. After this, now I'm on Luke 5:27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receptive custom, and he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with him. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." Now who needs to be called? Where do you find this righteousness that need no repentance, that need no baptism? Where are they? So indeed, we were sick. We were in darkness. The scriptures tells us that we were brought forth out of darkness into this new kingdom where love, and you, how many times have you heard a preaching sermon on love? More than once? You bet. Now, if you equate this righteousness that Luke is speaking of here with that in Matthew 6, and Jesus said to the crowd, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, righteousness should be among us, one with another, in abundance. Not just spasmodically, but in abundance. Now the Spirit says in conjunction with this in Revelations 22, And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And we have taken up the life of freely. We have taken up this life freely through the waters of baptism. And remember, it says, whosoever. Now, let's turn over to Matthew 7. Jesus says, and through the revelation given to John, the bride saith come and the Spirit saith come, take of the life freely. But Jesus said, not everyone, in verse 21 in Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And what is Jesus going to say? There's a deception here. He realizes, Jesus knows there's a deception here. He says, not everyone that says, Lord, 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 and not everyone that claims that they have cast out devils in thy name and done many wonderful works. He's going to say, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, let me ask you a question. Do we become iniquitous? You see, whosoever is not a free ticket. There is spiritual qualification. Let's turn over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Now it says in Ephesians 5 and verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now see, because it's written, I can say that, but if a man got up here and said that, you wouldn't take that. You wouldn't listen to that. Today, you can look in the paper, and if you quote such things, people will write and say, well, who do they think they are? What right do they have to tell me how to live? And there's an article in the opinion pages of the Star today stating just such a thing. Who do they think they are to tell me that's the way that I have to live? Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now let me prove that we don't always adhere to that. If we go over to, before I do that, let's go over into Galatians 5. And in verse 22, we're speaking of the Spirit, but the fruit in chapter 5, verse 22 of Galatians. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit What is first? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I stated that our pastor had a very energizing sermon last week. I don't know how many would agree with that or how many would disagree. But you can prove all these things to you, brothers and sisters, that we have fallen short of the goal that God, through Jesus Christ, has set for us. As I sat listening to my brother's sermon last week, my mind began to turn and to reflect on different things that has happened since 1961. And I reflect upon conferences when joy, peace, love, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness and faith, and all of these things are supposed to be compacted up into one and predominant in our lives one with another. How many times haven't I heard the ministry come up before the pulpit and give a sermon or a particular song to initiate the feeling, the mood, the spirit, and then give comment upon what we need to do as a people, and just as soon as we get upon the floor, what do we begin to do but argue with one another? Is that true? Is that true? Sure, it's true. That is not commonplace with the Bible. We set our right immediately, almost immediately after all this is said and done, we get into that there, the human element of everything. Then the human side begins to take over. And if you reflect back on our brother's sermon, you'll find that that was in there. Not in the same direct way, perhaps. Now, I said earlier that we as Christians do not stand up or voice our opinion. And you know, those who attend conference, and this is just one aspect of it, those who attend conference, when that happens, stand up and be counted. Say, wait a minute, what's happening here? No, I think we forget all about that. Well, one day, as it states in Amos, let's turn over to Amos. Amos 8. One day, brothers and sisters, because of our iniquity, it says in verse 11 in Amos, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. We don't want to be shut out. You know, those in Matthew 25, they thought they had it pretty well sewed up. But come to be that they didn't have it all sewed up. Let's see what the Lord says about all the iniquity. Let's turn over to Luke 6. Luke 6. Remember when I read in Matthew 7 where it says, Lord, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Listen to this, what he says in Luke. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's a haunting verse. And our brother brought out in his sermon in closing, we are to become a what? Peculiar. Peculiar people. I'm going to show you why we're not. But first, before I show you that, does anybody know the word that I was looking for? Energize. Right. That's the word I was looking for. Energized. Now, when I said you're like an automobile, what did I mean by you're like an automobile? You need to get refueled, don't you? Let me show you. And this is in closing. Remember what our brother said last week. I'm going to give you your choice. The top can be the Christian way, or the bottom can be the Christian way. Or the top can be man's way, or the bottom can be the man's way. What do you prefer? Spiritual on top and man on the bottom? Or vice versa? You're not sure. All right. Now I better turn this. Oh, let me show him. Excuse me a minute. I forget about these fellas back here. One of these is Christianity. And we're going to say Christianity is on top. Because that should come first. Okay? And the bottom is man. Can you see that back there? Way back there? Do you see any difference in here? If I turn this way. Now, we have a white that, let's say, represents spiritualness. Let's say Christianity. Then we have brown, green, orange, yellow, and purple, and back to white on the bottom one. And we said this is the ways of the world. Now, on the top, we have white, brown, green, orange, yellow, and purple, and back to white. What's the difference? Is there any difference in these pinwheels if I turn them this way? If I turn it this way? Brothers and sisters, they're both the same. And we cannot afford, especially in this Church of Christ, when we proclaim that we have the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be indifferent about things that go on about us. We cannot afford, and I'm talking about the restoration. I've said it 2 or 3 years ago, What's in the world you'll find in the churches, and it shouldn't be. We are not that peculiar people that we ought to be. What's it going to take to get us to function? As my brother said in his prayer, the latter part of it, to be the people that he really wants us to be. What a responsibility we have, not only the ministry, but the total congregation, the total restoration has responsibility. We proclaim something that we do not project. Thus, if we are to be a peculiar people, we indeed need to take Rule 6, I need to energize my relationship with God very seriously. We need to put more into it. And I want to thank you very, very much for your kind attention.
Thank you, Tony. As a reminder, our potluck dinner is immediately following this service, and everyone's invited to participate. Let's close our service this morning with the use of hymn number 154, 154, after which I'm going to ask our brother Lee to offer a closing prayer and also the blessing upon the food. Number 154.